It is truly a privilege to be here and to see you men who have given up a Saturday and come from a distance to contemplate one of the greatest subjects that the human mind can think about, and that is leadership in the work of God. And specifically, of course, we're thinking of elders. And I think it'd be nice if we could just begin our time together by reading a short passage from Scripture. And if you have your Bible, read with me, please, a very well-known psalm, Psalm 133. By the way, there are some of these left, the little session schedules for today. If you didn't get one, I'm sure Steve could pass you one. There's a couple up here. All right, let's read Psalm 133. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, like the dew of Hermon, and like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Let's just take a moment and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we would just place this afternoon into thy hands and ask that there would be nothing said or done through self or vainglory, but that we would keep our eyes on thy dear Son, who is indeed our head. Open our minds and our understanding to appreciate the Scripture. Send us home, Lord, with a blessing and a resolve to make a difference in the place where we gather as we love and care for the flock of God. For we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. I've left the first few minutes for just some introductory matters that I'll just run through quickly. I'd like to thank all of you for coming the distance that you've come, and thank you for doing the work that you're doing in the assemblies where you are. It just is an awesome thing to me to stand before a group of men that are elders in assemblies, and I just can't tell you how my heart goes out to you as you struggle with all the things that you must face in your area. And I'm glad you're here today, and I'm glad to see you, and I hope that I can get some time to talk to some of you during the breaks. I want to thank Brother Steve for his emails and guidance to help me get ready for this, logistics and all the rest, the work that he has done. And I'm also grateful that he has helped us so much in the Workers and Elders Conference through the years, and he's also coming as a guest to Connecticut next month to help us with what we call Area Elders Fellowship. It's a fellowship of assembly area elders in our state that's held three times a year, and we try to have a speaker who comes and addresses our men on the subject of leadership, and Steve is coming for the one in April. Finally, I thank all of you for the invitation to come here. I understand that this is somewhat of a first, and I hope that God leads you to many more of these type of gatherings in the future. For your prayers, your fellowship, and all the... Some have been praying for my daughter, Bethany. She's a Lyme disease patient and has been for many years. And there's ups and downs. I wish I could report great breakthroughs, but maybe I will after your prayers from this conference. But she's been married. She and Jeff are in our town. And she's doing pretty well, but certainly has a long way to go. Just a word about our family. We live in the town of Bethany up in the hills in about central Connecticut. And we're north of New Haven, south of Hartford. And we have the joy of helping to see a number of assemblies get planted in Connecticut over the years. We have a vision for new works and to move among them and support the ones that there are. I don't travel a great deal because with six or eight assemblies to move among and encourage and meet with elders and all the rest of it. It doesn't leave a lot of extra time. We're right now in the city of Waterbury, and we have a fine assembly there, about 100 people in fellowship. We have five elders, five deacons, and right now we're taking some of our young men, 10 of them, through a little course on how to study your Bible and share what you find. And they have to come with a five-minute message prepared. And we start each class with each brother giving his five-minute message. And the goal of his message would be to share a scripture in such a way that shows he learned and listened from the presentation that I would make the week before. And so they have various assignments on how to make an outline or how to do expository ministry, how to use a concordance or whatever. And this year we decided to videotape that. And you know, these electronic gizmos have their struggles, and we've certainly had ours. So somebody will look at this and say, how unprofessional, and you're right, it is. But it's not for circulation anyway. It's just there's a group up in Canada, actually. They say, we have no teachers. Will you come? And I said, how am I going to run up here every week? And so we're hoping to, we have been sending the videos up to them, and they're gathering the brethren together and hopefully train some teachers up there. As you know, I've been trying to write some articles in this little publication, Elder's Shop Notes, and thank you, those of you who have already commented to us that it's been helpful. It's for elders or those who are interested in leadership. And how many of you get this or have seen it? Well, quite a number. I brought an extra one here. I'll just leave it there, and the website where you can get that is on there. It's sent out free of charge. Just a few words about what we're going to try to accomplish today. You know, as I read this Psalm 133 and I looked at it, I thought to myself, the psalmist here speaks about how wonderful it is for brethren to dwell, not just get together once in a while, but dwell. And I hope you're in an elder group that is actually dwelling in harmony and unity. Hope you're getting along and really learning what it means to build a team that loves one another. We're going to try to talk about some of the aspects of eldering today, but that whole matter of having a team that loves one another is absolutely foundational. And the writer here, this psalm, says, brethren dwelling together in unity is like two things. And he gives one from the world of humanity, the precious ointment on Aaron's head, and one from the world of nature, the dew on Mount Hermon. And one thing I noticed about these two comparisons is that both are precious to God. The ointment is a picture of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And it starts at the top, and it flows down and blesses all below it. And the dew is a picture of the Word of God, and it begins, if you know about how dew forms, it starts at the top and it comes down the mountain. And those two things are precious and a blessing. And it's there that the Lord has commanded the blessing. And what a picture that is of spiritual leadership. The character of the Lord Jesus and the Word of God are intended by God to flow on down amongst the flock and bless all below. And it's not to say that elders are high and lifted up, not that at all. But there is a sense in which leadership really sets the pace for an assembly. I mean, let's be realistic, brethren. As elders go, so goes the assembly. We just can't say, well, we're not doing our job, but the reason why our assembly is struggling is don't look at us. We can't say that. I would just finally remind you of what should be obvious, and that is I have no authority other than the Word of God. I am not here to tell anyone what to do. If I speak strongly in some of our sessions, please don't interpret that as that I'm trying to be authoritative and tell you what to do. I speak strongly because, quite frankly, I feel that we need to have some convictions. And it's time to put aside vacillating and hemming and hawing, and we need to speak with confidence. But I want to say right up front that I am not here to tell anyone what to do. you have leadership in your local area, and you be listening to them as God's leaders in your area. Younger men especially, be in submission to those who are in the oversight in your assembly. And if I say anything that is different from the way you practice it or what you believe or whatever, we could talk about that privately, and I'm more than willing to discuss or retract if I say something that isn't just right. But I just want to say that up front, that the only authority that I have is to just quote to you the Word of God. And I'll try to shed some light on it from our experience. We've been in the Lord's work for 32 years now, and we've learned some things. But and questions are welcome. Most of the time, if I say something that you just need a quick clarification on, or you didn't hear me, or whatever, or I was confusing, just put your hand up. In general, though, if you have questions that are going to take some time, let's try to work them in at either the end of a session or at the final hour. We've left that final hour from, I believe, 5 to 6 for questions and discussion. And I hope there'll be some good, lively questions and discussion on what we talk about here or things that you may be facing. Finally, a brother has kindly brought a number of copies of Alexander Hayes' book, The New Testament Order for Church and Missionary, and they're out there on the case there. You can see them. We really ask that one per assembly while they last, and you're free to just take one and pass it around. Now, let me say just a disclaimer here. If you're the kind of person that will take a book and read it and think that you have to do everything you read or believe everything you read, you better not take one. But if you're the kind that can, as they say, eat the fish and leave the bones on the side of your plate, in other words, be discriminating. But I have found that book to be a real help to me over the years. Brother Hayes served the Lord in Argentina and was a man of God. He had a heart for the work of God. And that's been a little resource book for me. And I was so pleased. I didn't ask the brother to bring them, but he brought them and just left them there that those who might like one would pick one up. So do remember that. So let's begin then. And if you notice your little schedule, session one, we're going to have four sessions. We'll have a 15-minute break. And I'll try to end promptly, but I'd also like to begin promptly. So if you can just get whatever cup of coffee or whatever it is and get right back here, we'll move on. Now, I need to tell you right up front that I don't want to make any assumptions in this matter of eldering. Sometimes people tell me, well, you know, we're clear on the basics, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad when I meet elders that say, we've studied eldership, we're clear on the basics. And what they're implying is, brother, you can skip that and get on to other things. But you know, I like to take my flashlight, the light of the Word of God, and I like to walk around the building and inspect the foundation for cracks. Because surely if we ignore some crack in the foundation, not of Scripture, but in our understanding of it, we find as the structure goes up, in time, we get up high enough where things can begin to waver and wobble, and we say, what's going on here? And there's all kinds of suggestions made as to why assemblies run into problems. You know them all. It's the last days, and the devil is active, and people are lazy, and society is going to rack and ruin, and there's a thousand reasons that we give. But what we really mean by all those is it can't be us. It's something else. It's somebody else. And yet the truth of the matter is many of the problems that we face in assembly life and as elders go back to some flaw in the foundation that we have laid. And I could give you some very powerful examples from our own life and ministry of things that we tried to do that did not work. And it was so easy to say, well, you know, the Lord doesn't work that way anymore, or the devil is stronger now than he used to. Just every reason. The saints aren't committed. That's, if you heard that one, the saints aren't committed. And yet, when we go back and we say, Lord, show us from the Scripture, and we examine ourselves and humble ourselves, very often the Lord will just open our eyes and say, well, you just walked on a basic Bible principle here. Correct it, humble yourself, and you'll see that I'll bless you. So if all is in order in your spiritual house, then use this information to teach others. I think of Peter, who kept saying, as long as I'm in this body, I will not fail to remind you of what you already know. So if you already know it and your spiritual house is in order, use it for others, or take a nap. But eventually, as the sessions go, we'll move from what seems to be so basic and obvious, we'll move in the direction of what's a little bit more individualized. And I know many of you have come with questions, and I certainly want to think about some of those matters as we go on. Now the question is, who are elders, really? And where do they fit in? Who are they? Where do they fit in? Why is this such an important subject? And let's just take a couple of minutes and go over this. Elders are people of influence. That is what leaders are, people of influence. And God has decreed in His Word that assemblies of people gather together, there should be a plurality of older men, and they are called elders. And if you are not convinced of the importance of having a recognized, functioning plurality of elders in your assembly, then it seems to me that everything else isn't going to matter a lot. This is a really clear point in Scripture, and I hope we'll just touch on some of the high points. It is the authority, the Bible is the authority for the foundation that we're building in the assembly. So the two words then in the Scripture that we're thinking about are elder and overseer. Elder, as you know, stresses the age, spiritual age of the brother, and overseer stresses his work or his authority. And don't be afraid of that word authority. We'll talk about that a little later. Someone has asked the question, and often they do, why do you use the word leaders? And I know some people are afraid of that word. Why do you use this word leaders as people of influence? Well, think about it. We need to have a word in the English language that we can describe certain situations. For example, when Paul would stop in an assembly in his travels, let's say he would come to Corinth and he would meet with the elders, he didn't become an elder in Corinth automatically because he stopped there for a week, but he was certainly a leader. That is, a person of influence for God. If a missionary comes to your area and is going to spend a month in your assembly helping and visiting and preaching, he doesn't automatically become an elder, but he is certainly a leader. He's a person of influence. And you may, if you like, and I like, apply that word to your deacons too. They are people of influence. And if you don't like, well, that's okay too. So elders are leaders, but there are others that God raises up who are leaders also, and we need the term. Here's another thought. In James chapter 5, James says, Acts chapter 20, Paul tells tells the brothers to go and bring the elders from the church at Ephesus. Known group, go get them, who they are, and they're the ones in charge, and you know who they are. I don't have to spell that out for you. And they come, and Paul gives that wonderful address in Acts chapter 20. And then finally, if you're using a newer translation, or if you're familiar with John Darby's translation, you will notice in Hebrews 13 that he renders the word, the Greek word there, guides or leaders, your leaders, three times. And that's a good rendering of that Greek word, your leaders. And I take it that the writer had reasons for using that word in that context. So, leaders and leadership is a great subject for Christians to be occupied with, and every assembly needs them and needs to know who they are. And if your definitions of what a leader is are not clear, I could just tell you sometimes it's better to have a poor definition with good leadership, good communication, than have the saints not know where you're headed and groping around. In fact, that's a big problem that we need to talk about, communication among elders and to the saints. Don't be afraid, in any case, of the good word leader and leadership. Unfortunately, there's been reactions in assembly thinking over the years where people hear a word that's misused by certain groups like pastor or authority or leader, and they react and go the other way, and they won't even use the word. And you know, you may see an assembly where you mention you have a pastor, and they say, "Oh, goodness, no. That's too bad, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is our pastor, and we have a lot of gifted pastors in the assembly, or we ought to." So maybe a better answer is, we have many. Not we have none, but we have many. Okay, I want to just take a minute and talk to you about the importance of this matter of having those elders and being clear on who they are. And I'll just cover 4 points very quickly. Number one, this is a matter of obedience to Christ. That's got to be first. It's a matter of obedience to Christ. And you men know your Bibles, so let me not dwell on this, but let me just mention several verses that come to my mind as important when I make that point. It's a matter of obedience to Christ. First of all, 2 Timothy 3:16, you know that all Scripture, and you believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all of this material in these epistles there are inspired, all of the Word is inspired, but that's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and for these other things he lists. And then I think of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where the Lord Jesus said, "I am going to build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church." And so he's made that commitment then that that's what he's going to be occupied with and doing in this age. I will build my church. And then in his ministry, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" How can you call me Lord and not be obedient to what I say? And then in Matthew 28, before he leaves his disciples, after his resurrection, that great passage we call the Great Commission, he says, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations and teach them, baptize them and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The context of that discipling work and that teaching work is the local church. It's a place where we're following the Great Commission in discipling, making disciples of all nations. And so here we have all this tremendous flood of material then, and I want you to turn to the last verse, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, and this is dealing with church matters and matters of roles and all the rest, but I think it's a verse that can be applied without any twisting or distortion to this question that we're thinking about right now, this matter of leadership in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so one of the marks of a spiritual believer then is he's going to acknowledge, he's not going to fall into this trap of, well, you know, when Paul said something I don't like, it's cultural, or when Paul said something, it's Paul, he didn't like women anyway, but I have a Bible where the words of Jesus are in red and they're the really authoritative things and the other things are just Paul. We're not going to fall into that. We're going to acknowledge that the things that Paul is writing, and he said, "As I teach you, I teach in every church, these are the commandments of the Lord." So when it comes to this matter of elders in the church, this is not an option that we just pick and choose. This is really what the Lord prescribes for his church. And then secondly, this has to do with what is a New Testament church. This is a New Testament church defined. Now, I brought along a little overhead here. I don't want to dwell on this, but I want to put it up and just run through it real quickly. I keep this as a reminder that it's not just believing some doctrines, but it's also how we express those doctrines. And I'd like to just share this quickly with you. In the left-hand column, you'll see seven truths that I think would characterize a New Testament church. And then we try to express those truths, and we avoid suppressing them. Now, you're not going to probably agree with everything that's in these columns over here, and I don't ask you to. That's just some thoughts that I have. But look at those things that characterize the New Testament church. We believe that Christ is the head, the center, and He has the prominence, the preeminence. And so we remember Him, we meet around Him. The church life begins on the Lord's Day morning when we gather around Him as the head. And we try to encourage the believers as they're able to really actually make a circle and put the emblems in the middle. The way we meet and the way we sit, the way we design our buildings has a lot to say about our theology. And we want to avoid terms like the pastor with a capital, because you ask a child in some of those churches who's the head of the church, and they'll tell you. And it's surprising the answers that you get. And we don't have an earthly headquarters. Our headquarters is in heaven, where our head is. Secondly, we believe in the unity of all believers. The nature of the bride of Christ is that we are all one in Christ. And so we'll avoid, we'll use names that include all believers, saints, believers, Christians. We will not take denominational names and build walls and barriers. We'll avoid denominational names and local church membership lists. By the way, there's a world of difference between a membership list, a membership roll that is a legal matter that will stand up in court, and a fellowship list, which is just saying that we're committed to being in fellowship with our brothers and sisters here. Actually, a fellowship list is a good thing. I hope you keep track of those who are in fellowship in your assembly, because that's a real tool for elders to know who they are responsible for to visit and encourage. Thirdly, the priesthood of all believers. All believers may draw near. We have a Spirit-led worship, and sometimes when there's leading for the Spirit in ministry, we believe in the giftedness of every believer. We avoid clergy and lady division, titles and functions. We do not accept the idea that Christian ministry is carried out by a professional group of a few selected trained ones or ordained ones. Fourthly, we believe in the family nature of the local church. This is very important, and yet this is really being sliding away today. I encourage you, men, we're not going to do that here, but this is not only a statement that families are important. I know you're all committed to that. Families, husbands, wives, children are important. But this is also a statement that the Lord's church, the Lord's assembly, is a spiritual family. And that has implications for the way you function. The family nature of the church. We will pursue the family functions of Acts 2:42. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way, but I like to refer to those as family functions. Which one of those four things that the early church continued in steadfastly is for lost people? And the answer is none of them. These are family functions. All week long, the church has opportunity to interact with the world. But on the Lord's Day, when we gather, that's a family time. They're welcome, but they're looking in on a family that's functioning, and that's a tremendous witness. And so we encourage the use of letters of introduction, receiving people into fellowship. We do it often. We've just turned out a letter in our assembly that we give to people who've come two or three times, and we say, look, here's a letter for you to read. Tells you what's going on when you see someone received into fellowship, why that's important, and so on. We are not interested in promoting the church as a mixed multitude of saved people and lost people. That is not our goal. This is a family, and it meets together for family functions. We believe in the sanctity of the sexes. There's an order that God established at creation, and there are roles in the church. Men are leading, women are supporting. And even the head covering falling into disuse in some places today, it's very precious. I hope you understand that the head covering is not just something that says to the women, you be in submission to your husband. I hope you understand that that's a service that our sisters do for us that is tremendously significant as they, on behalf of all of us, men and women, give a visible representation to the principalities and powers who are looking on that we, the bride of Christ, men and women, are in submission to our head. That's a very important point. We, men and women, are the bride, and we, men and women, are in submission to our head, which is Christ. The church does not teach. The church receives teaching from the head. Right? That's very important. And we must be careful not to confuse these very distinct lines of truth in Scripture, headship and sonship. Headship, there's a whole line of teaching about what that is and why it's important. Very different from sonship. All Christians, all men and women are sons of God. All Christians, all men and women are members of the bride of Christ. Isn't that interesting? I as a man am part of the bride. My wife as a woman is a son of God. See, sonship and headship, when you talk about sonship, there is no male or female. There's no distinctions. When you talk about headship, that's a whole different matter. So let's not jumble them up and use arguments from culture and all the rest because we don't like certain passages. The sanctity of the sexes. Then we come to number 6, and that's the one for which we're gathered here today. A divine order in leadership. There is a plurality under God. A safety in a multitude of counselors. We have elders to oversee in spiritual things, and eventually we have deacons to administrate in temporal things, and we'll talk more about that as we go on. We avoid a one-man ministry and rule, or a man who's got a board of subordinates, but he's really in charge, and there's really no place for accountability. We have an equal brotherhood. Some have more prominent gifts than others. Some have more time to give. Some are able to spend greater time laboring in the word and doctrine, but they're an equal brotherhood. And that's going to occupy a lot of our time today. And then finally, the bottom one, we have a mission. The New Testament church has a mission. We're not a country club to get together and have a good time and just feel good and have nice in-house activities. We have a mission. We are equipping the people to send them out with a message of God's love and His forgiveness. And that's... the place for our witnesses and our evangelists. I hope you know the difference between those two words, the witness and the evangelist. One is a spiritual gift. One is the birthright of every child of God. And we have equipping going on to send out people with that message. We do not expect the lost to go to church. I'm very, very concerned about this trend today in our country of seeker-sensitive churches. The lost, if you're lost, how do you get saved? Well, you go to church. I'm not the judge. I'm not here to criticize. Thank God He's the judge and He'll sort it all out. I wouldn't say an unkind word, but I am concerned because I do not see that in Scripture as lost people seeking God. I see in Scripture that God comes seeking lost man and the missionary goes. The whole heart of the Great Commission is go ye therefore. It starts with the word go. And a real New Testament church never forgets that they've been commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go. So here's a little list then of the marks of a New Testament church. And you may say, well, Brother Jack, you left out a good one here, my favorite. And you tell me about that because I'm always, I can grow too. Or maybe I worded one in a way that you're not happy with, and we'll talk about that. So the second reason why elders are important is because this is one of the marks of a New Testament church, a biblical form of leadership. Third reason they are important is because there is protection needed in the work of God. During moral or doctrinal storm, it is so important to have men that can stand up shoulder to shoulder and say, by the grace of God, we have been put in a position to lead this assembly, and we're going to call upon the Lord and give leadership here so that this assembly can weather this storm. And some of you earlier in the prayer time shared things going on in your assembly that are frightening. And what will you do? Well, the Lord will be with you, and it'll work out, and He'll give you the grace and the guidance that you need. But what a privilege for those saints to say, we have shepherds, we have elders, and they're going to stand forward in this. So, for protection in time of storm. Secondly, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. I cannot imagine being in a Christian church where one man has all the answers. I've never met anybody that smart or that powerful. I've met a lot who think they can, but we know better, don't we? There is safety in a multitude of counselors. And then another reason is to avoid burnout. Over the years, I've had the privilege to meet with clergymen from various groups, and in the privacy of the study, with the door closed, they will tell you, I am absolutely at my wit's end, I am burned out. And so I can't just criticize them. I have to patiently, from the Word of God, try to show them that the Lord didn't have that plan in the first place. You can't improve on God's plan for leadership. But you know what happens? Men get into a position where they are paid to be responsible for your spiritual life and health. And the saints take the attitude, you don't come to the school or the garage on Monday morning and help me fix cars or teach kids. You don't come to the supermarket and help me stock shelves. Why should I do your work? We hired you, we paid you, do it and stop complaining. And they tell me, I try to get the laity involved, I try to get them functioning, but you know what? They don't. Well, brother, you're in an unscriptural position. So, avoiding the burnout of the single leader, and by the way, that can happen to elders. You get one elder who bears a disproportionate share of the work. He can be burned out. Don't think assemblies are immune from this, because it happens. And we want to talk about how to build a team that functions. And then fourthly, plurality is a safeguard against human pride. And if you are part of an elder group, I would encourage you to take the view before God that there are blind spots that you may have that your brothers see and that you don't see. We must be accountable to others. No man is unaccountable. Not too long ago, I spent a month in bed with what should have been just a few hours of flu, and I had a fever and I was sick for about a whole month, and that was the month of January. And I'd been sick in October, very sick. And finally the elders came and they said, we want to talk to you. We have five good elders. They're younger men. They're all younger than I am, but they're real elders. And I love them. And they said, we want to talk to you, brother. You know, you take on these conferences and you just go hither, thither and tell us we're off. Goodbye. And it's time you became a little bit more in submission to the elders of your home assembly. And I said, you know what? You're right. In fact, I remember saying that some years ago, but it was just words. They didn't do anything, and I certainly didn't do anything. And so I said, men, I have eight conferences booked in 2005. I will right now call everyone and cancel it if you think I need to. And they said, well, no, we don't think you need to do that, but here's what we want you to do. And they laid out a plan that they had thought of. And it was a very wise plan. And one of those things was that I would go and share with them invitations that I received. And they would pray together with me. And they said, we don't think you should be away from your home and family more than once a month. And they gave me some other things. You know what a restful feeling that is to me? That I am here standing before you today knowing there's a group of men who are in complete oneness that I'm here and covenanted to pray for us today as we're here. Boy, I wish I'd have had that years ago. No man should be unaccountable. And if there's any brother who thinks that he's done it so long or he has so much wisdom that he doesn't answer to anyone, just remember, pride goes before a fall. So a plurality is a safeguard then, and we need to be very humble in our elder group and appeal to one another. If you see anything where I am making this work ineffective or I'm a barrier or I'm going to hurt myself or my family or the name of the Lord or anything, brothers, bring me up short. Keep me accountable. Now, I want to give you an illustration on this matter of... Well, let me mention the last one, then I'll give you the illustration. Number four, and this is so obvious, ultimately, God's plan works best. You find in the long run, a plural leadership that's functioning well is the best way of leadership. When there's a transfer of leadership... In an older assembly, you probably can remember a time when all of the elders were a good group functioning, and they're all now in heaven. And where did you get to the state you are today with other men? Well, you never had a time where you said there was an empty pulpit or a leadership crisis or you were asking for applications around the country. As one brother, the Lord took him, the Lord raised somebody up, and there was a smooth and orderly transition in the leadership. That's the way it should be. Also, when there's a political upheaval in a country... I've talked to men, missionaries, and others who can say that when there's a political upheaval, the system of Western church government collapses. Like in China, they go right on. They go right on with elders functioning quietly among the people. Very precious. Let me give you an illustration. There's an assembly in our state. I won't, as Steve asked, I won't give details, but I'll just say that it... was an assembly that we had the privilege to help get it started years ago. And they had good elders, and problems came, and the elders left, and they were without elders. And they tried to recover that assembly and kept meeting and grew a little bit. And they've come to a point now where we really think they're going to make it, they're going to survive, and they're growing, and we're happy about that. But when you bring up the matter of elders, you get a standard answer: we were hurt. We were hurt. One young man said recently, yes, we were hurt, but that was years ago. Let's get over it and move on. We're a New Testament church. Let's get over it and move on. Well, you know, we were hurt, and so we're not ready. Someday maybe, but we're not ready. But you know, I notice that when there's a controversy or a decision to be made in a difficult matter, and a brother stands up and takes a stand that I recognize as an elder, I'm sure the Lord has placed him there, and most of the flock would see him as an elder, there's a couple men who say to him, and who do you think you are? You're just another voice like we are. And you say yes, and we say no. And they're coming to realize that it's a problem when you do not have a recognized leadership. It's a problem. So those are some of the reasons why I think this matter is important. And I would say to you, I'm sure there's no skeptics here. You either all have elders or you're on the way and praying about it. But I would say to you that we should approach this subject in the Word of God with the same attitude that we would expect from a lost person when we share the gospel with them. What is a lost person? What do we want to hear? Not a lot of bargaining with God. Not a lot of postponing, but God commands me to repent. I am a sinner. Christ died for me. I have to submit to that and come to Him and ask for forgiveness. That's what we want to hear. You know, when you get saved, it doesn't change. When God gives you His Word, you really need to come to Him with the same attitude. This is the Word of God. This is what He says. Let us do it. And I want to tell you, and you know that I'm not from the Midwest here, so I'm not speaking this about any person or group in this area at all, but in our area, I can tell you that there are those who ask us to come and speak on this subject of elders and leadership. And I discern that what they are really saying is, and I wrote this down because I didn't want to just speak off the top of my head here, what they really are saying is, come, Brother Jack, come and tell us how to solve our problems and yet preserve the tradition of unscriptural leadership model that we have. Let me say that again. Come and tell us how to solve the problems we face and yet preserve our unscriptural tradition, our tradition of unscriptural leadership model. In other words, we've got these problems, problems with people and problems with group and problems with lack of growth and problems here and problems there, and come and help us with our problems. But you can't touch this one thing. We have some traditions that we don't bend on. You know, many times that's the reason why you have the problems. That's the reason right there. In fact, I want to just take the last couple of minutes here and share with you an illustration that I've thought about for this day, because this is really on my heart. When you have a small problem in your assembly, whatever it is, when there is a problem that manifests itself, as a good leader, as a good elder, you ought to consider it possibly as a red flag. You ought to think of it that there is some problem here. Why is it here? Now, I understand it may be spiritual warfare. It may be persecution for Christ's sake. There's a lot of good reasons why it might be there. But it also might be a red flag that there's a problem in the way you're approaching a scripture. And the temptation is to seek a quick answer or a quick fix. Now, let me give you the example. You have someone in your fellowship who is unsaved, and you're praying for them. I'm not saying they're in fellowship, but let's say they're attending, and maybe the loved ones of a family member. And suddenly a relative goes in the hospital. And what do when they come to the prayer meeting? Pray for them to get well. And what are you thinking? Maybe he's sick for a reason. Maybe God wants to do them more than give him a healthy body. Maybe he needs to be saved. Isn't that common? Don't we all think that? Maybe he's sick for a reason. And so there's this unsaved person that's thinking the greatest good is if God would just make them well. And you're thinking the greatest good is if he gets saved. So what am I saying? That illness maybe is a tool of God to accomplish something. Brethren, the same thing can happen with problems in the assembly. That can be a tool of God to signal to us that there's a problem in the way we understand a scripture or the way we're applying it. Let me give you another example, and I'll have to ask Steve to block his ears here because he's a doctor and I'm on thin ice when I talk on medical questions. I am not a doctor, but some time ago I was stricken with the problem of heartburn, antacid, and all the rest, and some kind soul told me that's not a problem. You just get a nice antacid, and I found the one that worked for me, Tums. And I bought a big jug of them, and I put them by my bed. And whenever the problem happened, I'd just take one, and sure enough, it did go away. I found the interesting thing, though, the problem was getting worse. And I needed more of them. So I finally consulted someone who knows something about these matters, and they said, you are doing two things. You are covering up a problem, and you are creating a worse one. Because your body is learning a message from a chemical that it does not need to learn. And so I stopped the Tums, tried to correct the problem that was causing all of this, and it went away. And I learned a little spiritual lesson here. Both of these illustrations, we as humans like a quick fix. And I'll tell you, when I hear brethren get together and they talk about the problems in their assembly, you don't understand. We have this and we have this and we have these people and we have this problem. We just want to get answers to fix these things. I have to say, quit the Tums. Quit the Tums. And ask yourself the question, why are these problems? Now, you know what I found? The heartburn and the acid or whatever is really a little red flag that my body is sending up. You're doing something wrong. You've got to face that. Don't cover it over. Face the root cause and deal with it. Brethren, if you learn nothing else
if you need it to learn, some of you don't need to learn it. You already know that. But if you learn nothing else from this day, Saturday, but that one thing, it could revolutionize your assembly. Because there are scriptures that we have assumed we understand. We know that one. And we go on our way. And you know what? By violating principles of God's Word, we're suffering. There are flags waving. There's something wrong. So may I just leave that with you then to encourage you. And the best way, one of the best ways to solve all these relationship problems in the assembly is to start in the eldership and make sure there's a loving, functioning team. You could never have a team of men who have enmity. Maybe they don't say anything unkind. It's just that feeling in the air that you get, you know, when you walk into a room and there's brothers who can't speak to each other or don't really love one another. You cannot have a leadership team with a spirit like that and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work on warring saints in the assembly. He will not do it. Why? Because he's committed to start with those who are responsible. And you get that leadership team in sweet fellowship where you love one another. And I've had the joy over the years of working with brothers to do that. And boy, sometime, if you ever wanted to hear a case of, but you just don't understand what he's like, or you just don't understand the past, isn't it something, brothers, that the blood of Christ can remove and cleanse any sin in 1 second confession, and it can be gone under the blood of Christ forever? It's that easy? And you tell it to lost people all the time. We need to apply the same principle right in our own leadership group. Every elder group needs to be a group of men that sincerely, really loves every brother in that team. And if it's not true, that's the starting point right there. Everything else needs to go on low burner. That one is the starting point. And until God establishes that in your elder group, all of these other problems, they're just red flags waving.